Welcome to chapter 11 of the story. It's connecting the big picture dots of what God is doing from cover to cover of the Bible. Last week we saw how the people that God had chosen to uniquely represent him on earth decided they'd rather be like everybody else. They didn't want to be so unique. So instead of operating under the direct kingship of God, they wanted a human king to have complete authority over them, just like everybody else. They didn't want to be the weird kids. I mean, can we relate? Yes, I think we can. But they also knew God in a way that nobody else did. And so it's unfortunate that they would make these kinds of choices. And God warned them. And they said, no, we want a king. And even though God knew it would bring problems, he allowed it to be. And the reason that he did that was so that they could come on their own terms to the understanding that God's way really would have been best. I mean, he'll give us some leash. He'll let us run. And then finally, when we realize we've ended up in a place that we really don't want to be, he'll allow us to come back and even help us to come back. But from the beginning, all God has ever asked is that we trust what he tells us and act like we really believe it. The first king of Israel was a man named Saul. Even though he looked and acted very kingly on the outside, his heart had none of the qualities that God desires in a leader. Saul was leading Israel further and further away from trusting and living under God's protection. And so God removed his anointing. That's the right to be king. God took his blessing away from him, his authority and power, and placed it on somebody else. Somebody who seemed like a very unlikely choice. But as always, God knew something that no one else did. Let's watch chapter 11, the story scene that kind of gives a summary of the scripture that we're going to deal with this morning.
One day, God told the prophet Samuel that it was time for a new king and sent him to the house of a man named Jesse. Jesse had seven sons and brought out each of them to meet Samuel. Samuel told Jesse that David, his youngest son, would be the future king of Israel. Shortly after this, an army of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, set up camp on a hill right across the valley from Israel's army. For 40 days in a row, a gigantic Philistine warrior named Goliath would walk down to the valley and mock the Israelites. But one day when David was visiting the army camp, he heard Goliath taunting the Israelites and asked why no one was willing to fight Goliath. After getting King Saul's permission, David went down into the valley and shouted to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Goliath and David charged toward one another. David pulled out a stone, put it in a sling, and flung it at the giant. The stone struck Goliath directly in the forehead, and then David killed him with Goliath's own sword. This victory caused David to become so loved and respected that King Saul became very jealous. Saul tried to kill David, but David escaped into the desert. One day, Saul was in a cave and David snuck up on him. But David could not bring himself to kill Saul. When Saul realized what had happened, he made a peace treaty with David, promising he would not kill him. But not long after, Saul became jealous and tried to kill David again. The Philistines attacked the Israelites and killed all three of Saul's sons. When Saul heard the news, he was so upset that he took out his own sword, fell on it, and killed himself. Then, David was named King of Israel. He made plans to build a giant building called a temple as a place to worship God. God said a temple would eventually be built, but by one of David's sons. One of David's descendants would become a king unlike any before, one whose rule would never end.
So we're working through the story, and along with the story comes a curriculum, and I like to announce from time to time that a lot of the things that you hear from the pulpit during this series come from that curriculum. So there's no mistaking where it comes from. And the story I'm about to tell you comes directly from that curriculum. It's said that there's an old Hawaiian custom that used to be in place that used to require a man asking for a lady's hand in marriage to offer her father cows. For most young women, it would take two cows before her father would agree to let her be married. Occasionally, you'd find a three-cow girl. And if she was an extraordinarily special catch, she might fetch four cows. Now, legend has it that once, long ago, one father actually received five cows for his amazingly gorgeous and charming daughter. Man in the islands named Sam Carew had two daughters and a problem. No one on the islands considered his older daughter to be beautiful. He had resigned himself to the fact he's never going to get three cows for his older daughter. Matter of fact, if he was being real, he'd be lucky to get two. He'd settle for one, and if the truth be told, if he knew the man would take good care of his daughter, he'd let her be married without receiving any cows. He was grateful, though, that everyone considered his younger daughter to be a three-cow kind of girl. One day, a wealthy landowner named Johnny Lingo came to pay Sam a visit. It was known that Johnny was getting ready to settle down, and it was assumed that he was going to come and ask for Sam's youngest daughter's hand in marriage. But to everyone's surprise, it was the older daughter that Johnny Lingo was interested in. It was more than Sam could have ever hoped for. He's thinking like, yes, I'm going to get three cows for this girl. Maybe even four. His mind started running away with him. But nobody was prepared for what actually happened. Johnny Lingo brought Sam 10 cows for his oldest daughter that no one thought was worth anything. They went away together on a year-long honeymoon, and when the happy couple returned, the villagers were shocked and amazed at the difference in this young lady. She was strikingly beautiful, she was graceful, she was poised, she was confident and self-assured, and everyone now thought that Johnny Lingo got a bargain given 10 cows for this young lady. It was clear that Johnny saw something different in this girl than even her own father had seen. He saw beyond the outward appearance of the time and recognized the beauty of her heart and her character and was eager to help that come out. The value he placed on her true beauty helped her realize her true worth. And get this, the moment that he paid 10 cows for her, she became a 10-cow wife. Now, it probably took her a little while to fully step into that role. But after that whole year away in the care of her loving husband, she was clearly now living out what he had known all along was inside of her. Sometimes somebody else has to show us our worth before we or the people around us can actually see it. And that was the case for a young shepherd boy named David when Samuel declared that he was God's anointed king. He discovered his true identity as a man after God's own heart. Israel's first king, Saul, was tall, dark, and handsome, right? He was a five-cow king in anybody's book. Except God's, because God saw beyond the outward appearance, and he knew that Saul's heart was not aligned with his. He knew that trouble would come with him as a leader, but he gave the people what they wanted, and he did it so that they would realize that their desires were going to lead them to ruin. Saul's disobedience sent a bad message to the rest of the world about the nature and character of God. Instead of the surrounding nations seeing God for who he really is, holy, just, loving, and full of grace, because of Saul, They saw God as cruel, vindictive, and greedy. And of course, God can't let that go on too long. So he tells his man Samuel where to find a king who will accurately represent him, not only to the nations around him, but to his own people. Now, if you know anything about the story of King David, you know that there was a time in his life where he failed really bad. He messed up. He did not live in a way that represents who God really is. But if you know that much, then you probably also know the rest of the story, that David repented, completely owned his failure before God, made zero excuses for it, and threw himself on the mercy of a holy God. And God absolutely forgave him. Now, there were some difficult consequences as a result of David's sin, but he remained viable as God's anointed king because he confessed, was forgiven, and was changed by that and lived differently after that. Now, that whole story comes a little later in the story, so we're not going to really dwell there this morning, but it's important to know that David wasn't perfect. You and I aren't perfect. Human beings aren't, but what makes the difference is what we do about that imperfection. When Samuel came to anoint David, David was still a teenager, and actually the word the Bible uses can be translated as runt. He was the runt of the litter, not at all looking like the next king, and Samuel was sure that David's older brother was the guy that he was sent there for. 1 Samuel 16, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just like Johnny Lingo in the wedding story, God sees beyond what everybody else sees. He finds treasure where everyone else sees trash. So what is it that God sees inside of David? What is it that makes him different? It's the same thing that he's looking for when he gazes into your heart and he gazes into my heart. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul gives a really good summary of that as he's reasoning with the people of Antioch, and he says this, after removing Saul, he, God, made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David did a few things God didn't want him to do also, but he did everything that God told him to do. This is the kind of person that God's looking for, someone who will trust him and then live like we actually believe what God has said. It's the same kind of person he's always looking for, someone who will make God's priorities their priorities, someone who will give God their full allegiance. That's why we call it a born-again experience. When you come to Jesus, you lay down who you used to be. That person, all that you were, your flaws, and your hopes and dreams, you lay them down, and you are born again. Now, very often, God will give you some of the things that you've always wanted because that's part of who you are as a person, and your inner workings, you're wired certain ways. Sometimes we're wired bad ways, and he cleans that out. And sometimes that fights against what God's doing. But what I'm telling you is that God doesn't want you to just leave everything behind and go like, okay, now it's going to be a boring life of sitting on the front pew of the church, and I'm going to be constantly praying 24/7, and it's just going to be boring. That is not what God wants for you. It's not what I've experienced in my life. By the way, if we're really praying like we should be praying 24/7, we're in the presence of Almighty God, and there is nothing boring about that. But that's another sermon. Saul was almost totally committed to God, but he reserved a small part of his heart to remain under his own control, thinking that it was no big deal. But it was a very big deal, because almost never works with God. What was it that King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul when he was talking to him, and he kept bringing him back because he wanted to hear the good news about Jesus. And he says, almost you've persuaded me. Almost, Paul. The Bible never tells us if King Agrippa ever went all the way and received Jesus and was made new. All the Bible tells us is there was a moment where he knew the truth and said, I'm going to keep the truth at arm's length for now. Almost never works with God. He requires us to be all in. Because the things God asks us to trust him with and the things God wants to do in our lives are way too big and way too impossible for them to be done in our own strength. His strength has to be fully flowing through us. And if we've reserved parts of our heart that are under our own control, we cannot receive his full strength. It's like, well, it's like dirt in the barrel of a rifle. But you know what happens when a rifle gets plugged up? You fire the bullet, it blows up. Our lives are going to blow up if we've got obstructions in the conduit that God's power is trying to flow through. So instead of standing victorious with God over everything that comes against his kingdom, we end up wandering and meandering and feeling we don't know where God is or why he would let this happen. The reality is that ultimately we're either working for God and his kingdom, or we're working for ourselves and our kingdom, and you can't do both. We can say anything we like about which kingdom we're working for. Other people can say anything they like, good or bad, about what kingdom they think we're building, but the fruit that comes from our lives tells the story. David's first opportunity to fight for God's kingdom came shortly after he had been anointed. He was still a young runt, but long before he'd been inaugurated as king. Saul remained in power for years. David was still a shepherd boy, but the good name of God and the well-being of his people were what drove him to act in a seemingly hopeless situation. The 9-foot tall Philistine warrior named Goliath was mocking the one true God and his people, daring them to prove that their God was more powerful than he and his gods were. None of the warriors of Israel dared to go out there. They were afraid. So here comes David. He wasn't even part of the king's army. He was just a shepherd boy. His father sent him out there to check on his older brothers, see how they're doing out there on the front lines. But when David heard Goliath mocking the name of God, it was more than he could take. And what did he do? He operated just like God. He looked beyond what he saw on the outside. Look deeper into the situation, and David realized there was no way anyone's size or strength or weapons or armor could stand against the power of the living God. There was no way that that was going to be able to stand. So he went into action on behalf of God. And this is so important for us to understand. So many sermons have been preached about facing your giants and slaying them through God's power. And I'm all for that. But I'm also very cautious because many well-meaning sermons on that topic have been so self-centered and non-biblical. Whatever we declare as a giant in our life, we can slay because we're Christians? Really? I mean, people aren't treating me the way I deserve to be treated. I'm going to slay that giant because I can do all things through Christ. I don't make the kind of money I think I should in order to support my family in the way I'd like to. I'm going to slay that giant. People are out there smearing my name and saying false things against me. I'm going to slay that giant. Let me just ask, whose kingdom is really being built by all of that? It's me and my kingdom. Well, I'm a Christian and that stuff shouldn't happen to me. I invite you to read the New Testament as Exhibit A. The people who gave their lives to follow Jesus were mistreated, they were beaten, they had very little, and they had joy beyond belief because they had laid down what they thought was important before. They'd stopped looking at life through the natural and they saw the supernatural. Why would God help us to win a battle to slay a giant? That's just going to make us more selfish and less dependent on him. That would work against everything that he's doing. And it's not the message of the Bible. The message is God's good name is being smeared. And David goes all in because he's not going to stand for that nonsense. Now, were there blessings that came to David because of that? Absolutely. But that was not his motivation at all. It was the love of God and the desire to make God's name known as great. Here's what he says. 1 Samuel 17, beginning at 45. David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." David hasn't been defiled. Goliath's not mocking David. He's not making fun of the little shepherd boy. He's making fun of God, and David's doing something about it. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals." And here's the key. If you're an underliner in your Bible, underline this, please. "And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." That's the motive. Verse 47, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Not because we're better fighters, not because we deserve it, but because you're coming against him and we're his people. And you're gonna lose." Do you see the difference? Do you see the motivation is totally different? It's not about me and my kingdom. It's about him and his kingdom and his good name so that the world will know that there is a God. And the mighty warrior with every advantage, both offensively and defensively, that you could possibly have in that day, fell to a shepherd boy with a slingshot. Now, throughout David's kingship, with the tragic exception that we mentioned, he always put God's kingdom first. David operated in the name of the Lord. His actions were motivated by the desire to see God's name exalted, not ridiculed. And that was the key to his success, as well as ours, as followers of Jesus. When the biggest motivating factor in our lives is protecting and projecting the good name of God, we're unstoppable. But the minute that we start looking at our own kingdoms and saying, "Well, I'm a Christian and this shouldn't happen to me," we're off track. And we lose the ability to have the power of God flow through us. But when we're on track, when we're working for his kingdom, we're going to experience his presence, his power, and see his plan to save the world advanced in miraculous ways. We'll come at all of the giants that oppose God's kingdom with no armor but the protection of God, and no weapon but whatever we might happen to have in our hands at the time. And we will not fail. It will be enough. Because God is doing something much bigger than we can see with our naked eyes. David's victory was not about David. It was about God's plan to save the world. God didn't elevate David to the kingship so that David could enjoy all of the pleasures of being king. He did it because he had a plan to save the world. And that plan included bringing someone through David's line and sitting on David's throne for all eternity. That was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God's always working his upper story plan to save the world. You and I get lost in all of our little details, and they said that about me, and oh, I'm struggling to pay this bill. And I'm not saying those aren't problems, but what I'm saying is, where is the kingdom of God in that? The The enemy wants to get us distracted by the things that are temporary at the expense of the eternal. Sooner or later, you won't have to pay any bills. Sooner or later, it won't matter what anybody says about you because you will not be present on this earth, if I can say it politely. So if that time is coming and you know it's going to be true then, that whatever anybody says or does to you doesn't matter, why would we not live that way now? Because all eternity is going to be in the presence of God Almighty. And the stuff that we thought was so important down here is going to melt, literally melt. And we're going to think, why did I spend so much time on what meant nothing? David had no way to fully grasp what God intended, but he believed God and acted accordingly. God promised that the Messiah, the King of everything, would sit eternally on the throne that he was first giving to David. God mentions this all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. He tells Satan that Eve, the woman who Satan first tempted into sinning, will have a descendant who's going to crush his head. Then he tells Abraham, a descendant of Eve, that his descendants, through his descendants, the world's going to be blessed. His descendants become the nation of Israel. The Messiah comes through the nation of Israel. God's plan is way more radical than anything mankind would have ever dreamed of. And it takes longer to play out because it's way more complete and final than we can imagine. But we can trace the promises all through Scripture, see them fulfilled exactly how God said they would be, even if they don't look like we expected them to look. When you look at it in hindsight, God's right on the money. So now that Jesus has lived, died on the cross, and risen again, the way he's made present to the world is through people like you and me, who have heard the good news, responded to it by going all in, just like David, and now we're his people. Throughout the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit of Jesus working in and through the believers called the church. That's you and me. And did you know that just like Eve, and just like Abraham, and just like David, God made promises to you and me about what he wants to do in and through us? Matthew 6:33, Jesus says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things of life that you consider important, the necessities, food, shelter, clothing, all of that stuff will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom and let God worry about the other stuff. Matthew 28, Jesus says, make disciples everywhere you go and I'll be there with you. You feeling far from God and wondering where his presence is? Why don't I try telling somebody about Jesus and see if he doesn't show up? Oh, he promises to be with us when we do these things. When we make his kingdom our first priority in life, the world will know that there is a God, because we'll see miracles, experience his presence, and they'll see crazy stuff like, you forgave me when I did that to you? How is that possible? I did that because it's not me. It's the God of the universe working through me to love you. Oh, really? I slandered your name and you didn't even stand up to me? How is that possible? That happens so that you will know that there is a real God and that he loves you. Oh, really? When the focus is not on us, but it's on him, there's nothing that's impossible. We started this morning by telling you the story of the 10-cow wife, how neither she nor anybody around her saw the value that was really there. She was living down to everybody else's expectations, just praying to be worth two or even only one cow, but it was possible she wasn't worth anything. You ever felt that way? I have. I think if we're honest, we feel that way a lot about different things. But somebody came to her and declared that she was worth more cows than had ever been given for a wife. And something changed. Everything. Everything changed. She stopped living under the weight of what everybody else thought and was lifted to the great heights by the love of somebody who knew her true worth. Do you know what you're worth? Do you really know what you're worth? You are worth so much that God has given more than has ever been given in the history of mankind for you. He sent his perfect son, Jesus, to be sacrificed in your place, to die once so that you and many others could live forever with God face to face. All we have to do is say yes, receive that, and live like we actually believe it. Because when the reality of your worth in God's eyes hits home with you, it'll change you. The things that you're struggling with now, they'll be a memory. Will it happen overnight? Maybe. Maybe not. You might have to wrestle for a little while. But when you know your true value before the living God, it changes you. Like the daughter in our story, and like King David in our scripture, you'll begin to show on the outside what's really on the inside. Your life will be full of grace and truth and beauty, mercy, love, and forgiveness because you've been declared those things by God. And you've believed it. You'll participate with God in what he's doing, helping other people to know their worth coming into the kingdom. This is one story with one purpose, the salvation of mankind. Where are you in that story? Where does God want you to be in that story? If you don't know where you are in that story, or if you know you're not where God wants you to be in that story, if you're not living into the worth that God has declared over your life by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that can change this morning. There's only one opinion of you that matters, and that is the Lord God Almighty. And he says you're worth everything. So why not meet with him this morning and say, I'm ready. I'm ready for that to define me instead of my internal voices or the voices of other people or all my failures in the past. I'm ready for what you say about me, God, to define me. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that your plan is always for our good, that your plan is always restoration, salvation, making whole that which is broken. And Lord, I pray that we would get hold of that in such a way that changes everything about how we live and think. Pray that right now that people are considering the great value that you've placed on their lives and considering that maybe there's something more that you would lead them to if they would just trust you. So by your Holy Spirit, I pray for that trust. I pray for a freedom in this place that people would completely believe you, Lord, and live like that. Let you live through them. Whatever hinders, pray that those chains would break and fall away right now. Build your kingdom in us and through us, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.